Now, we're launching into a new series through Joshua, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Now, in God's Word, you start at Genesis and go five books over, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which we've already preached through. Now, we're diving into the sixth book of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And our focus this morning is on facing your fears, facing your fears. Perhaps when you were a child, you were invited to the local swimming pool where they had two size diving boards, one that was very low, close to the water, and one that was super high, far from the water. And I remember one of my friends invited me to the aquatic club where he was part of the swim team when we were in elementary school. And at that pool, they had a separate pool that had those two diving boards I described. And I'd never jumped off of a high diving board, and I couldn't wait to go experience that. My brother and I started racing motorcycles, dirt bikes, when we were 4 and 5 years old. So we were adrenaline junkies. We were looking for the next opportunity to produce some adrenaline in our bloodstream. Well, this was a little bit different because once you got to the top, it was kind of wet getting up there and kind of scary. Once you got to the top, it felt rather stable. You could see housetops, chimneys, and different buildings in the distance. But as you got closer to the edge, the board got loose and just bouncy. And I remember when I got to the end, that water looked really far away. And so I did what most people would do. I curved my toes over the end and held on and thought about it a few moments. And then I was captivated by this dark black square at the bottom of the pool that was really far down in there, and it's called a gutter, a drain, but it looked eerie. And fear just overwhelmed me. I was looking forward to jumping, but that thing scared me. I mean, it looked as though that a monster lived down in there, something that would come out and get you. And so I remember when I finally jumped, as soon as I hit the water, fear erupted inside of me, and I swam as fast as I could to the ladder, looking back, thinking something was coming after me. That plagues me. Even now as an adult, when I go in a pool, I just kind of look at that gutter and kind of move over to this side. It just has always, for some reason, been fearful for me. And I've never met the monster in the drain. But he's down there. Well, that was as a child. But all of us face fears in life. Sometimes it's fear of finding someone to marry, fear of having children, or fear of not having children. Sometimes it's fear of graduating or not and what I'm going to do next with my life. Sometimes it's just the fear of finding the right career, the fear of providing for family, the fear of sustaining our needs, the fear of, will I finish strong? Will I finish well? The fear of, will my health sustain me? Will I be okay? There's so many fears that just seem to cascade into our lives, and sometimes they can immobilize us. Sometimes they can paralyze us. Sometimes they can evaporate your joy and just erode your peace. And so this morning, I want to focus on facing your fears. And I want us to learn how Joshua faced his fears and what we can learn from his life in the Word of God. I'm going to give you three fear busters that I want you to write down. I have them in your notes for you to fill in the blanks. If you'll take out your sermon listening guide, we're going to dive in together right now. Here is fear buster number one. Gain clarity on God's plan. Gain clarity on God's plan. Anytime there's ambiguity in your life, it produces fear. Anytime there is uncertainty in your life, it generates fear. There's something about knowing where you're going. There's something about having clarity of purpose and a clear path in order to embrace that gives us security and identity. But anytime there's ambiguity, anytime there's uncertainty, it produces in us fear. So how do you combat that fear? How do you rise above that fear? Well, what we would learn from the life of Joshua is that it's important to gain clarity on God's plan. Now, we pick up in chapter 1 and verse 1, and notice the story. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, now we remember Moses, we studied his life and all that God did through him. The Lord now said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you can just imagine the fear that would envelop Joshua as he thought about, no, wait a minute. My mentor, my leader, the one who's invested in me, the one who has led us, is now dead. And now God's asking Joshua to step up. Now, therefore, arise, Joshua, it's your turn. Tag, you're it. Here's the baton. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Now, he's talking about the children of Israel, the Israelites, that Moses led in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. Moses, who brought them out of Egyptian bondage and crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and then experienced that 40 years of wandering. Now, Moses is dead. Joshua, you're it. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now, what God is doing is giving Joshua a divine call, a divine assignment. He wants Joshua now to do as Moses had done. Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage. Now, Joshua, I want you to take them across this Jordan, and I want you to take them to the land of promise. Now, we come to know it as the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. Joshua, you're it. Now, you can imagine his fear, his consternation, because he was very secure leading from the second chair. He was secure having Moses in charge, and Moses is the one who had the burning bush experience. Moses is the one who experienced the call of God. Now, Joshua is receiving this divine call from God that it's now time for him to arise and go and lead the people across this Jordan. You know, when you think about your life and decisions you have to make, it's not as hard to discern right from wrong. I mean, usually that's pretty apparent. If you're walking with God, reading God's word, have any sense of awareness of God's presence, awareness of righteousness and holiness, awareness of sin, usually you can detect if that's a right or wrong thing. Now, that's not a good door to walk through. That's a very poor choice. Now, this is God's way, and you can discern between right and wrong, good and evil. I think the greater challenge for us as believers is discerning between good and best. When you have a good opportunity come your way, another good opportunity, and you're looking at these options and you're trying to discern, God, which one do I take? Both are good. Both would benefit my life. Both would add value. Both would be a blessing. These are both good options. And so we have to learn to discern the difference between an opportunity and God's assignment in your career life. Whenever you have open doors that come your way and you can take that career path or this career path, and you have options in front of you, it's really for you just discerning between good and best. They're both really good. These are wonderful options, but you want to make sure that you don't miss God's will. Now, for Joshua, this was not an opportunity. This was not just an opportunity to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. This was a divine assignment from God that was very clear. Now, when you are walking in your daily journey with God, you're going to have many options come your way, and you're going to ask God, God, give me clarity. Give me discernment to choose between what's good and what's best. Lord, I don't want to miss your best for me. I don't want to miss your will. Now, here's what you don't have to pray about. Let me give you clarity on God's plan related to your life that you don't even have to pray about. It's crystal clear. There's no fog that needs to lift. It is God's will for your salvation. It's God's will for you to be saved, to come in a relationship with him. So today, if you're here and you say, I don't know about this God thing, I don't know about this salvation thing, I'm going to announce to you today by the authority of God's word, today is your day of salvation. It is God's will for you to be saved. Last Sunday after our third service, I was out greeting people out on the patio, and Miss Beverly Zelanish came to me with tears in her eyes and said, Pastor Stephen, an atheist came to the friendship room. Now, I didn't mention atheism or agnosticism in the 8:30 service or the 9:45, but during the 11 o'clock service as I was preaching, I felt the Lord pressing me to say, now maybe you're an atheist here and you think you don't even believe there is a God. And I said to them, God's okay with that. God knows where you are, and God will pursue you, and God loves you, and God even wants you, the atheist, to be saved. And then this person is led to go to the friendship room, and Miss Beverly shared with me, said he came in the friendship room, and someone came to assist him. Hi, what's your name? How can we help you? He said, I'm an atheist, and I want to get saved. And someone else in the friendship room stepped up and said, let me have him. I was an atheist and I got saved. Let me have this one. and that young man prayed and gave his life to Jesus Christ, he is no longer an atheist. He's a child of the living God. Hallelujah. It is God's will that you be saved. It's also God's will that you grow spiritually, spiritual maturity. Don't just get saved and sit there. God wants you to grow and develop your spiritual muscles. And the best way to do that is in community with other believers. That's why we are passionate about life groups. That's why when we build our new campus, we're going to build a beautiful worship center, but we are going to build amazing life group classes, preschool ministry, children's ministry, and student ministry, because we value small group ministry where you can do life with people your age and life stage. It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to grow spiritually. It's God's will for you to be spirit-filled. Allow the Spirit of God to have free reign in your life, full control of every area of your life. It's God's will for you to have eternal security. I'm going to preach on that one day. And it's God's will for you to be sensitive to God's activity. You don't even have to pray about those items. That's God's will. Where we need clarity is whenever it's between good and best. God, would you give me a clear understanding of the door you want me to walk through and the bridge you want me to cross? God wants you to know his will, and he wants you to walk his way. Gain clarity on God's plan. Number two, a fear buster. Here's number two. Claim territory on God's promises. God has made that available to you, to claim territory on God's promises. Maybe for you this morning, you're saying, Pastor Stephen, I'm overwhelmed with fear. I can't believe you're preaching on this. Facing our fears, maybe you've been walking through a season of fear. Maybe you're fearing the future. Maybe it's financial fears. Maybe you're fearing your personal health or the health of a loved one. Maybe you're fearing the health and vitality of your marriage or a marriage to be. Maybe you're fearing the future of retirement and how am I going to live? How am I going to have purpose in life beyond retirement? We have all these fears that we're gripped with. And what's so beautiful about the Word of God, did you know there are 365 verses in the Bible that say, fear not. Do not be afraid. There's a promise from God's Word for you to claim related to fear every single day of the year. Don't you just love God's timing and how God works? We pick up in verses 3 through 6 now of Joshua 1. Now, if you ever go through a season of darkness where you just need to be encouraged, this is a great passage to read and feed on. Look at verse 3. You there, say amen. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. I've been claiming that as we've been searching for land for the North Campus, and we found it. We've been walking it and praying it. Lord, we claim this ground for you. Just as I promised to Moses. That's a key phrase. Just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea that is the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you, that is to stand against you, all the days of your life. And Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, that's a promise you could claim this morning. Now, Father, just as you were with Moses and just as you were with Joshua, Lord, I know you're going to be with me. And you can claim that even this morning. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And in the verse we claim often in prayer, I will not leave you or forsake you. And that phrase is for somebody here this morning. Maybe you felt alone, disconnected, discouraged, and wondering if God is even near. And maybe you've gone through a season in your own life where you just kind of let go of God and got distant from God. And maybe you've just gone into isolation. Let me say something to you. Wherever you've gone in isolation, God has gone with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Do you remember at Disney World? I think they have it closed, this section. But do you remember in Disney World, the whatever 10,000 Leagues Under the Sea ride? It's like a submarine and you go underwater. You have the little round glass right by your seat that you can see, and the floor actually gets wet. It's really cool. Do y'all remember that? Anybody else? Am I by myself? So make sure I wasn't dreaming about it. I remember doing it when I was really young, that little submarine ride. Here's what's so amazing about God. Even when you're submerged, God is there. Have you ever been on a plane? Anybody been on a plane before? Even in the sky, God is there. Ed, I thought about you when we were setting up this morning our stage and the truss here. I said, Ed, how you doing? He said, well, man, I pulled my calf. I was like, man, what happened? He said, I was teaching the kids how to fly a kite. Even when you're teaching your kids how to fly a kite. Ed, please stay and help me tear it down after I just use you as this illustration. You're walking with me. Well, you're not walking, but you're going to help anyway. Even when you're teaching your children how to fly a kite, even when you're helping them do homework, even when you're in a waiting room, waiting for the results, God will never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. That's a promise you can claim. You can claim that territory on God's promise. Look at verse 6. Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Now, what we find in this passage is God is promising Joshua victory over his enemies. He's promising Joshua success in inheriting the land of promise. And one thing that you can count on in this life is that God keeps His word. You can claim any promise from God's word. You can walk in it. You can trust God's word. And what I want to challenge you to do this morning is I want you to identify a specific promise to address your specific circumstances. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing in life right now, if you will identify a promise from God in His word that addresses your circumstance. Now, you can do it this way. You can look in the back of the Bible to the concordance and find whatever you're going through, a word, and go find that verse. Or you can do a search on the internet. You can go to BibleGateway.com and just type any word in, and it'll find verses on that word. Or you can go buy a book that says the promises of God. And you can choose a word in that book. It's just scripture. And maybe your word is depression. You go to where it says depression, every verse that gives you a promise from God related to depression. Maybe it's the word anxiety. And you can go to that word in every verse that addresses and promises comfort in the midst of anxiety. Whatever you're going through, you can find that word, and God's word will have a promise related to that circumstance. Claim territory by claiming the promises of God. Do you remember that old hymn? Standing on the promises of God. I better not sing. We don't need a fire drill just yet. Here's number 3. Not only gain clarity on God's plan, not only claim territory on God's promises, but maintain sensitivity to God's provision. Maintain sensitivity to God's provision. Now notice how God provides for Joshua, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Being careful. That's where I get the concept of sensitive. Being sensitive to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. In other words, be aware, be sensitive, be careful, be attentive to God's word. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. In other words, God is saying, Joshua, do life my way. Joshua, lead my way. Joshua, as a military commander, lead my way. Look at verse 8. This book of the law, that is the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, meditation is the opposite of worry. When you worry, you're fixated on your problems, your circumstances. When you meditate on the word of God, you're focusing and fixating on God's word. Remember when Moses sent the 12 spies out to spy out the land of Canaan, this land of promise? And the 12 came back, 10 gave a negative report. The majority, if they voted right into there, they would have never built a permanent campus. They gave a negative report. We've gone out there. There are giants in the land. And then the Bible says, but Joshua and Caleb gave a favorable report. They weren't focusing on the giants. They were focusing on God. And they said, of course we can conquer this, and of course we can claim this land. And God raised up Joshua and Caleb in their faith. And Joshua and Caleb are the only ones of that generation who are now still alive to go into the land of promise. Notice what the word of God says. Verse 8, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful, sensitive, attentive to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. When I do it God's way. And then you will have good success when? when I do life God's way? Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Would you say that with me? Be strong and courageous. Say with authority, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be fearful. And do not be dismayed. Do not be deflated. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's nowhere God is not. God is called omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. The devil is unipresent. He can only be present at one place at one time. And often he doesn't even have to be present. Because we have the flesh we combat, we have these cravings of our sin nature we combat, we have the world system that is so anti-God, we combat that. The devil doesn't have to show up and we're going to sin if we're not walking with God. But the enemy can show up at a moment's notice. But I want to tell you about my God. God is omnipresent. There's nowhere God is not. Whether you're in a submarine, helping to fly a kite, or in a plane, or at the table in your kitchen, on the front porch, on the back porch, in your shop, in your shed, if you're washing dishes, taking out the garbage. Let me make sure that's right. Yes, even when you're taking out the garbage, God is there. There's nowhere God is not. And Joshua received clear instructions from God and assurance of God's presence and God's provision. How many of you watched the Final Four yesterday? Raise your hand. Final Four, any of the game? Okay, wasn't that amazing? Both games, the semifinals. This is the best of the best of the best. What I loved about the Final Four is it just showcases amazing talent, devotion, commitment, dedication, sacrifice. All that's featured on the floor. Now, the first game was kind of lopsided. It was the greatest margin of defeat in Final Four history. And I'm not going to mention the team that experienced that defeat because that team has amazing talent. They just weren't on that day. And it sounds just like life, doesn't it? That you're not always going to win the victory. You're not always going to hit the home run. You're not always going to make a triple. You're not always going to get on base. Life is like that. You're not always going to make the three-point shot. You're not always going to get the rebound. You're not always going to win the game. That's called life. That's called living in a fallen world. That's called living in a world that is self-centered and far from God. But here's the good news. Even when life is inconsistent, even when life throws you a curveball, there's one consistent factor, and that is my faith in God. That God will never leave me, God will never forsake me, and I can rest in God. And I'm going to be sensitive to God's provision. I'm going to claim Philippians 4:13 when Coach Petro and I and some others coached Little League baseball for our boys. The theme verse we'd have for our team was Philippians 4:13. If you know it, say it with me. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, God provides for us every step of the way, just as he did for Moses and just as he did for Joshua. Even when you're walking in victory or walking in defeat, God provides. So here's the takeaway. Choose to do life God's way. Choose to do life God's way and enjoy God's presence and provision for every moment of every day. Now, I want you to write down the life point. Here it is. You see, you have a choice. Here's your choice. Choose to revere God. That is to admire him, to esteem him, to honor him. Choose to revere God rather than fear your future. Choose to revere God rather than fear your future. Now, why would you revere God? Why would you honor God and esteem God? Because God is a creator of life. God is a sustainer of life. You were God's idea. You weren't a mistake. You weren't an accident. You're God's idea. And the Bible calls you God's workmanship. Jeremiah would say it this way. You're the potter, or you're the clay. He's the potter. And the potter, God's going to mold and shape you to make you more and more like Jesus. And God's going to continue to develop you and to mold you and to shape you so that you can continue the ministry of Jesus on the earth. God wants you to operate in the center of his will. And you may say, but Pastor Stephen, I've made mistakes in my life. We all have. And aren't you thankful that God factors in our mistakes? that God factors in our poor choices, that God brings all that in the fabric of his will to create a masterpiece. You know what that's called? Grace. It's called grace. That God gives us what we do not deserve because God is gracious. Well, let me give you a checklist for the conquest before we close. Here's the checklist for the conquest. Number one, have you obeyed what God has already revealed to you? Have you obeyed what God has already revealed to you? For example, if God has revealed to you, you need to get saved, to get right with him, and receive the gift of eternal life, and have the assurance of heaven and eternal life, you need to get saved, then you need to start there. And once you respond and receive God's gift of eternal life, then watch what opens up to you as far as God's revelation and God's provision. God's waiting for you to take that step of faith to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Now, if you're already a believer and God's revealed something that he wants you to do, a step he wants you to take, and you haven't obeyed him, God's waiting for you to make that step. It's called practice instant obedience. And maybe for you, you would say, I'm already there. I can check that off. I've obeyed what God has already revealed to me. Maybe God's going to lead you to pray for somebody else, somebody close to you that you love and care about who's not walking with God. Pray that God would lead them to practice instant obedience. Maybe God wants you to encourage them. Maybe God wants you to text them, Facebook them, Snapchat them, go old school and email them, or go really old school and just call them. And be involved in their lives to help them practice instant obedience. Number two, have you selected specific promises that address your specific circumstances? Don't walk in defeat. Don't walk in darkness. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So I want to claim God's promises addressing my certain situations so that I can walk in the light God gives me and not walk in darkness. Number three, have you allowed God's word to become guardrails for your pursuit of godliness? God's word is guardrails to protect you, to shield you, to keep you on the path that he wants you to be on. As you read and feed on God's word, those are guardrails being produced in your life. That's why every morning the first thing I do is spend time alone with God. That's the most important meeting of my day. And my days are filled with meetings and lunch appointments, hours upon hours upon hours upon hours of meetings to keep a mega church with 13,000 members strong and vibrant. Lots of meetings, lots of hours, lots of investments. And what I understand is if I don't spend time alone with God first, my day is gone. So I've got to start my day with God, reading and feeding on God's word, and his word becomes guardrails as I pursue his godliness. Guardrails for godliness.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.